fine. It's good to be back with you folks. I've been looking forward and praying very much about this meeting. And we're going to begin just right now. I hope you have your Bibles. You want to open them to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, where we'll begin. As it's been announced in your bulletins, the titles for these lessons, it's all under one grand umbrella, the scheme of redemption. And when we talk about God's scheme to redeem mankind from sin, death, and eternal separation from God, we ought to be considering the eternal purpose of God. And that's what we want to do right now. We want to set forth the entire scope of the grace of God, which He purposed in eternity before the world began, which He worked out in history, and which He is still working to save our souls. That's what's going on. This is the major thing that's taking place in history and has always done so, is getting people out of their caskets in the cemetery and be able to get them home to heaven. Now, what we're going to do is to present the entire scope of God. I want you to see, I'm going to put all of this in P's so that you can remember it. What God purposed is what God promised. What He promised is what He prophesied. What He prophesied is what He perfected. What He perfected is what was preached. And that leaves us with an assignment, and I'll tell you about it when we get there. Right now in Ephesians chapter 1, in order to begin our study, I want us to look at verses 9 through 11. Now read the pattern. Now I'm coming from the American Standard Version. You may have the New American Standard, which has a different syntax. The displacement of the words are different. You may come out of the NIV. It doesn't say purpose, it says plan. You may have the English Standard Version, which is very close to the American Standard. But they'll all come out to say the same thing. And so I'm going to come out of Ephesians 1, verses 9 through 11, where the apostle says, making known unto us the mystery of His will, which He purposed in Him unto an administration of the fullness of the times, to sum up all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In Him, I say, in whom also we're made a heritage, having been foreordained according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His will. Now here we find God. Here's the Apostle Paul, standing with the people of his day. He looks back to that moment when in eternity before time began, God, knowing that man would rupture His relationship with Him, loved him with an incredible love. Incredible. Can you imagine God becoming one of us to serve us when we rebelled against Him? That's an incredible thing. It's marvelous. And it's overwhelming and inviting and very securing. Now, here's Paul standing with the people of his day, looks back to the time when God purposed to do something in a certain person at a particular time. He says, making known to us the mystery of His will, which He purposed in Him, unto an administration of the fullness of the time. So there's a time in history which was right for God's purposed Christ to come and redeem our soul. Now you're familiar with Galatians 4 and verse 4, where He says, in the fullness of the time, God sent forth His Son. So here, when Christ came, that is the time that God purposed for Him to come. It's nothing different. And then He says, making known to us the mystery of His will. Now, God's plan to save man before Pentecost was a mystery. It wasn't understood by people. We're going to see more of that. And He says, making known to us. Now, this is over here. Making known to us, says Paul to Christians at Ephesus, making known to us the mystery of His will, which He purposed in Him, unto an administration. Your version may say stewardship. That's fine. You know what a steward is? One who takes care of the goods of another. And that's what God did. He sent Christ to have an administration to take care of his eternal purpose and bring it to a consummation. And so he says, making known to us the ministry of his will, which he purposed in him unto an administration of the fullness of the times to do something, to sum up all things in Christ. Now, everything that God purposed is to be fulfilled in Christ. That leaves nothing for anyone else. Mary is not a part of that. Mary is a blessed woman, gave birth to our Lord. We're to remember her and be grateful for her. When it's over with, she was not worshipped. In Acts, the first chapter and the second chapter, we find her worshiping her son, who by that time had been glorified over yonder, together with her other sons. Okay? So all things are summed up in Christ, not in Muhammad, not in some preacher, but in Christ. Everything that God purposed to do to get man to glory is summed up in Christ. Then he says, and he works all things after the counsel of his will. Now, in the free enterprise system, we have a saying. Everybody knows it. Work your plan, what? Plan your work. Plan your work, then work your plan. That's what Paul said God did. He planned to do something in a certain person, a certain time, and he did it. He works all things after the counsel of his will. Okay? Now, this is all in Christ. Now turn to the third chapter of Ephesians, verses 10 and 11. He says, to the intent that now unto principalities and powers in the heavenly places might be made known through the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in him. So here he makes it clear that Christ and the church are in the eternal purpose of God, and it states in Ephesians 3, making known to us to the intent that now unto principalities and powers, that's angelic beings who didn't know any more about the about God's plan to save man than anybody else did. They are not the ones to teach you. Okay? So then, to the intent now, unto principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known through the church, the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ. And so the statement is that God purposed to save us by faith in Christ. The church is the saved. It has an assignment to make known God's wise plan to save man, once a mystery, and he's going to reveal what was a mystery to principalities and powers. That's the job of the church. Now, how does the church do that? By fulfilling our assignment in soul-winning and righteous, God-fearing living. That's how the church makes it known in history to angelic beings. I don't think we're preaching to a congregation of angels, but angels desire to look into these things. We'll see that momentarily. So then, here's God's purpose fulfilled in Christ and the church, who has an assignment. Now, turn with me over here into the book of Romans. Look at chapter 8 and beginning in verse 28. And here's one of the most famous passages of Scripture in your New Testament. He talks about what Christians in the first century were taught. He said, we know. Now, there are a number of statements in your New Testament that says, we know. Know you not. The idea of a rhetorical question, you know what that is, don't you? The rhetorical question does not ask for a verbal answer, does it? Because it has the answer in it, doesn't it? See, I did it again, didn't I? Now, that has to be understood, that this is so strong. Jesus used the rhetorical question to teach. The Apostle Paul used it so much, and I'd like to illustrate that. that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he used it six times. Know ye not? He said, six times. In other words, yes, I know you know. Remember Romans 6 and verse 3? Know ye not that all we who are baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? He's not educating them. He's reminding them of what they know. Keep that in mind. So then, he says to these people at Rome, he says, we know that all things... Now, folks, if you can't read this, faith cometh by hearing, right? Now, notice, we know, that's the church. What is it that first century Christians were taught and educated to? We know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and are called, how? They are called according to the purpose. What is it we know? Everything that God planned to sum up in Christ, which once was a mystery, has been made known, and now we know that we are called unto him according to the purpose. Now, how are we called? Well, in the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2 and verse 14, whereunto he called you through our gospel unto obtaining the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at that. And so we find here, we know that all things work together for good. Now, why are they working together for good? Have you ever asked that question? Why is it all things work together for good? Well, what does Ephesians chapter 1 say? It states in verse 11, in him we were made a heritage, having been foreordained according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his will. Why do all things work together for good? To them that are called according to the purpose. Because he's working all things. God is not inactive. We're not deists. We're not waiting for an alarm to go off. God wakes up and says, I'll bring the world to an end. It's not the idea. But God has, from the beginning that man committed sin, been working to bring Christ into the world. And since that time, Christ, having fulfilled the purpose, now men are called according to the purpose, which is the gospel of Christ. How is it that we're going to get to glory? One way. According to the way God purposed. We're not going to get there another way. Men have denied it. They've changed it. They've reworked it. And when it's over with, the Word of God still stands. Here's God's eternal purpose to get us to glory. So, we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew... He foreordained to be conformed to the image of his son. Now, foreordination and predestination are the same thing. Just depends on your translation. But foreordination is not foreknowledge. Foreknowledge is not foreordination. What God foreknew is different from what God foreordained. Now, what has God foreordained? That all of us who become Christians live according to the revelation of God's Word. We know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He foreordained to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's what's foreordained. He doesn't say that God said, that child is going to go to hell and this one's going to go to heaven. That's not the idea at all. But what he foreordained is according to what he foreknew. Now, your name, if you're a Christian and you're on the way to glory, was written in the book of life before the world began. That's not foreordination. That's foreknowledge. 1 Peter 1, read verses 1 and 2. He saved us according to his foreknowledge. He foreknew before we were ever born who would accept him. God knows all things. Define God. His attributes are eternal. His attributes are he's omniscient. He knows everything. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's everywhere at one time. You can't conceive of a God that doesn't know how many pounds of air is in the right front tire of your automobile. Inasmuch as the number of your hairs are your hairs are numbered, said Luke. Okay? So make a distinction between what God foreknew and what God foreordained. He foreknew who would accept him. He did not foreordain who would accept him. That's our choice. You see? Now, with that in mind, he says, whom he called, them he sanctified. Whom he sanctified, them he glorified. Now, here is the entire scope of the grace of God. But let's see over here from 1 Corinthians. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says the same thing here. Notice in 1 Corinthians, beginning in chapter 2, beginning in verse 6 through 8, he says, we speak God's wisdom in a mystery. Even the wisdom which hath been hidden. Now, why was God's purpose, his plan, his gospel, called a mystery? Because it was hidden. Makes pretty good sense, doesn't it? So he says, we speak God's wisdom. Now, who's doing the speaking? Not you and me. This is the apostles in that passage of Scripture. It's not the church. It's the apostles. We speak God's wisdom, his gospel, in a mystery. Even the wisdom which was hidden, which God foreordained before the worlds unto our glory. Now, there's one way that man's going to get to glory. It's according to the eternal purpose which he purposed. It was at one time hidden. Christ fulfilled it. The church has her job to do. We're called according to the revelation of that grand wisdom, that wise plan to save man. And the apostles spoke it. They wrote it down. We read it in Ephesians 3. Paul said, when you read what I wrote, you can understand it. And so there's no reason not to understand the Word of God. There's a few places in your Bible that are difficult at interpretation. Not very many in relation to the 66 books we've got. To read it, to understand it. Now, with that in mind, here is then what God purposed. The grand eternal purpose of God extending from eternity before time began to eternity after the consummation of history, the consummation of God's grand plan to save us. When the people of God are at home with God in the after while, glorified with the Lord. That's marvelous. Now, all of that's what God purposed and Christ fulfilled. But what God purposed, he promised. Turn your Bibles with me to the book of Genesis. Look over here at Genesis chapter 12 and look at verse 3. This is where God comes to Abraham after the flood, after the world has been plunged into idolatry. And he says to Abraham, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, what did he mean? And then later, he comes back to Abraham, and he renews that promise in Genesis 22:18, and he changes the wording just slightly and makes it a little bit more understandable. He says, in thy seed, in his descendant or his offspring, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now, what was that? Well, we turn over here into the book of Galatians, chapter 3, and we find in verse 16 that he quotes this promise in Galatians 3:16. Now, to Abraham were the promises spoken and to his seed, and he saith not into seeds as of many, plural, but as of one, singular. And he quotes the passage in Genesis. And to thy seed, which is Christ. So when God said to Abraham in antiquity, in thy seed shall all nations be blessed, he meant in Christ. Now what's the blessing? Somebody says Christ. No, he's the seed. In the seed all nations will be blessed. What's the blessing? Turn right back over here into verse 8. Galatians 3:8. He quotes it. He says, In Galatians, the third, I see some of you are turning. That's good. He said, the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand unto Abraham, saying, in thy seed shall all the nations be blessed. Now, what's the blessing? Justification. Now, what's justification? Folks, we don't want to use jargon in defining biblical terms. Little jargons sometimes are like little jingles. They sound good, and then they're forgotten. The Bible defines justification as accounting one's faith for righteousness. All right? That's the only way a man's ever going to be justified, accounted right. We're not righteous. We can do righteousness. In the book of Luke chapter 1, you find out that Zechariah, John the Baptist's daddy, and his mother Elizabeth, they were walking all the commandments of God righteously. They were righteous, it says. Does that mean they didn't commit sin and need salvation? No. All of sin falls short of the glory of God. But they were doing righteousness by intent from the heart. And in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6 and verse 25, he says, if you keep this commandment, it will be righteousness unto us. Now, don't make that to say that they could keep the commandments of the law of Moses and by that means be saved, because they couldn't. We'll see that. What that says is they were doing what God said because they trusted him. Now, with that in mind, then, here, God says in the seed of Abraham, all nations are going to be blessed with justification by faith in Jesus Christ. Okay. So then Abraham is to be studied quite a bit here in our Bibles. And he's going to take precedence in our lessons this morning. Now, the question to this is, if God's purpose, which has been promised, has also been prophesied. Now, here are the prophets in the Old Testament. Everything that God purposed, everything that he purposed, he promised. Everything he promised, he prophesied was coming. Now, many people are looking to the prophets and trying to find out all kinds of things. Folks, what they're going to talk about is the coming of the Messiah that God purposed and promised. For what cause? To save you from sin, death, and eternal separation from God. If you're trying to find out some code in the Bible to work out tomorrow's race at Ruidosa, forget it. He's going to talk about saving souls. That's the idea. Now, turn with me over here into the book of Luke. Look at Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 47. Now, Christ has finished his ministry. He has been crucified. He's been raised from the dead. And now he's speaking to the apostles, and he gives them a great commission. Luke 24, 44, he says, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was yet with you. That all things, see that all things summed up in Christ. We know that all things work together for good. And he says, these are my words I spoke to you while I was yet with you, that all things must needs be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their minds that they might understand the scriptures of the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, and said, here's what's written, that the Christ should suffer, and how that he first, by the resurrection of the dead, should proclaim light both to the people and to the Gentiles. He says here that he must suffer and rise again from the dead, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name from Jerusalem. And that's exactly what happens and recorded in Acts, the second chapter. Now, God then purposed to save us by faith in Christ. He did the job, but it was a mystery. Meanwhile, God promised He's coming. People constantly look forward to the coming of the Messiah. The prophets predicted the coming of the Messiah, but in terms that were not always clear. And so He states here, all the things that I've been telling to you, I'm going to repeat to you now. He said to the apostles, there's nothing different. What He said here is nothing different than what He told them in His ministry. All right? That all things are fulfilled in Christ as a result of His cross where He suffered. You can repent and find remission of sins. All the prophets spoke of that. Turn over here to the book of Acts. Look at chapter 3. Let's begin with verse 18. Looking at the prophets. What God purposed, He promised. What He promised, He prophesied. Peter says, but the things that God foreshowed by the mouth of all His prophets, that His Christ should suffer, He thus fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and turn again that your sins may be blotted out. That so there may come seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send the Christ whom the heaven must receive unto the times of restoration of all things whereof He spoke before by the mouth of all His prophets that have gone before. You see that? Then He says down there in verse 24, all the prophets from Samuel and them that followed after, as many as have spoken, told of these days. Don't let somebody tell you they're days in the future. They're the these days where Christ came and fulfilled what God purposed and promised, and He has prophesied it. And all the prophets looked forward to what was fulfilled in the first century. Now turn with me to the book of 1 Peter. Look at 1 Peter 1. Here we are concerned with remission of sins. Would you equate that with salvation? I think you would. If you have remission of sins, you're saved from sin, aren't you? That's the idea. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 10. He said, concerning which salvation the prophets sought and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Look at that. Here's the grace that should come unto you, testifying what time or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which is in them, did point unto. Now here is salvation by grace. And he says, concerning which salvation the prophets sought and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that had come unto you, testifying, the Holy Spirit, testifying what time or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which is in them, the prophets did point unto, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow. Then he makes a marvelous statement. Which things angels desire to look into. And some people don't even read their Bible. The angels are powerful beings, marvelous creations of God. Hebrews 1 says, angels are spiritual ministers, ministering to those who are going to inherit salvation. These are ones ministering to us. But they didn't know any more about the gospel than we did before we heard it, until the church revealed it to them, which things angels desire to look into. It's fabulous, a marvelous thing, this thing called grace. How in the world can a holy God have unholy people in His presence? How is that possible? Only by Christ. There's no other way. All right. So then Islam is not our hope, but we need to convert them. We need to be praying for Islam. We really do. For Hindus, for all other people. Now here, what He purposed, He promised, what He promised, He prophesied. What He prophesied he perfected. In the book of John, Jesus is on the cross, chapter 19 and verse 30. You remember what he said? It's finished. It is finished. There's nothing more to be done. Nobody can add a thing to what Christ accomplished to fulfill God's eternal redemptive purpose for mankind. It is finished. It's done. All right? Now, in the Greek, that word, it is finished, is one single word. It's called tetelestai. And we've uncovered any number of ancient Koine Greek documents from antiquity that are bills of sale. And across the bill of sale, you have the word tetelestai, meaning paid in full. Paid in full. That's a marvelous thing. So when Christ was on the cross and he said, it's finished, then you must not allow somebody to tell you that the new covenant and Christ's work were not finished until A.D. 70 with the destruction of Jerusalem. And that's being stated by some of our own people. Now, that's not so, folks. Don't let that happen. It's finished. It wasn't finished with the destruction of Jerusalem 40 years later. It was finished at the cross 40 years before Jerusalem was destroyed. Okay? Paid in full. Now, what God perfected, he preached on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2. What did he preach? Look at verse 22. Acts 2, 22. He says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved unto you by mighty works, wonders, and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, even as ye yourselves know. Why do we have the book of Acts? I don't mean theologically. I mean, how come we have a copy of the book of Acts that was written 2,000 years ago? With a statement like that, he says, there are people at that time when he began to preach that saw the resurrected Christ and saw him work miracles. There were those who lived prior to the crucifixion who saw Jesus work miracles. The Bible records the miracles that Jesus worked. Why do we have the book of Acts? Because the church kept it. Why did they keep these 27 books? Why didn't they keep 49 of them or 13 of them? Why is there only four Gospels when Luke said to Theophilus, for as much as many have written a narrative concerning the things that have been fulfilled among us? If there are many Gospels, how come we only have four? Because the church knew the difference between those Gospels that were spurious and those that recorded the facts in the case, because they were there when it happened. They kept these books and went into persecution for it, and some paid the supreme sacrifice. These books are covered with blood. It took the lives of people to bring us this book. You know why we have the book of Acts? Because the church kept it, copied it, recopied it, circulated it, and they knew it was true because they lived it. That's only one of the evidences of Christianity. There are several. But this is very important because he says, now, you men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved unto you by mighty works, wonders, and signs, which God did among you, even as you yourselves know. Now, how'd they get away with a statement like that if they didn't know any such thing? Why'd they keep the book? And so he said here, him being delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye by the hands of lawless men did crucify and slay, whom God raised up. And then he shows the evidence for his resurrection. And then he states up here in chapter 2 and in verse 32, this Jesus did God raise up, whereof we're all witnesses, the apostles, not you and me. You and I haven't seen a thing. We're not witnesses. Don't try to say I'm witnessing for Christ. That's a denominational term. Some of us have picked that up. It's not biblical. Folks, the witnesses saw something. They can tell you what they saw. The apostles are the witnesses. In Acts 1 and verse 8, he makes it abundantly clear. Ye, he's talking to the apostles, not the church. It wasn't established yet. You shall receive power when the Spirit's come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Why? Because they saw it all. Same thing, Luke 24:49. And you're witnesses of these things. They could testify to what they saw and confirmed it with miracles following. I'm not a witness. I'm a preacher. My job is to get the testimony, the witness of the apostles out of the book and say what they said. My testimony, my witness, well, it's what Paul said and Peter said and John said. We need to use the terms like the Bible does and not corrupt what we think or what the Bible teaches. So then it's preached here, and he was resurrected, ascended to the right hand of God. Now, what does he have at the right hand of God? All authority. What's he going to do with it? Save souls, build the church, fulfill the prophecies, bring salvation. And so people heard it. They believed it. I mean, after all, who's going to deny Jesus as God Almighty when he walked on the water and they saw it? When he fed 5,000 with a couple of fish and 5 loaves of bread. Marvelous. And then raised the dead, and he was raised from the dead, and they're looking at him. Now, folks, he's at the right hand of God. He's ruling. And people believed it and said, what do we do? We've killed the Son of God. And he said, repent ye. Did they believe? Well, they wouldn't have asked what to do if they didn't believe. So they believe, but they're not saved yet. You're not saved by faith only. The Bible says you're not saved by faith only. We're saved by faith that obeys the Lord. A trust in Christ that he'll do what he said he would when we do what he asked us to. And so he said, repent ye. Why? Well, you believe, but you're not saved. Now, here's what you believers do. Repent and be immersed, every one of you, in the name of. That means by the authority of the one who's on the cross. It's not a formula of words that has to be repeated when you baptize anybody. It is the authority back of the command to be baptized for remission of sins, that we may receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And 3,000 step forward for Christ. Now, what God purposed, he promised. What he promised, he prophesied. What he prophesied, he perfected. What he perfected was preached, and it went throughout the whole world. Now, how are we going to make application to that? Folks, the Great Commission says in Matthew 28:18, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore. Who's he talking to? The apostles. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. Who do you baptize? Them that are educated, those who've been discipled. They don't just go to church and worry about the clock. What they're doing here is discipled to Christ. We turn ourselves over to him completely. Now, a lot of people are baptized and they don't change. Their words are not any different. Their thinking's not different. They're not. I doubt seriously that they ever became Christians. We need to be very concerned about that. And so he makes this statement here. We're to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Go preach this. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of. Now, Wednesday night we're going to study that phrase, into the name of, in Matthew, is not the in the name of Acts 2:38, so make plans to be here for sure. And he states here then in this passage, teaching them whom you've baptized. Who's that? That's us. To observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Now, people give you ill. There are members of the church who through the years have told me why they're not going to save souls. They're going to tell me why they can't save souls. They're just not any good at talking. Now, folks, that isn't what this says. If you did something to be saved, you ought to be able to tell others what it was you did because you were educated to it. You knew it. You didn't have to read and write in order to be able to know what to do. Now, turn with me to 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. If you don't believe what Jesus said, I think this one will help you. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. What are you? You are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may declare, preach, announce, depending on your translation, the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Why are you His possession? One grand reason. There's other reasons. But you are to declare the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. There are people who've been baptized. They go to church. They die. And they never open their mouth to anybody about what they believed. I wonder if they believed it very much. Folks, we have something that I don't like to bring up, but it may help. Over the past 25, or as I estimate, some 35 years, there have been three surveys by our people. And in those surveys, we found out several years ago that there was about 2 million Christians in our nation. Now, that's not very good for a nation of 330 million. But we had about 2 million people, members of the Churches of Christ. And it began to decline. And there was a second survey, and it declined more. And the most recent survey came out and has been stated in Christian Chronicle, where we have even less. We have about 1 million Christians, in our estimations, in the United States. At this time, Nigerian brethren say they've made and baptized more people than are in the United States. Thank God that they did that. We want to pray that they'll continue to beat us. But the point is, if we stopped having babies, this world would come to an end in one generation. And if we stop converting people to Christ, we're going to continue to diminish. I'm wondering why all of these things are going on here, from the West Coast being burned up to the East Coast being frozen out, and the recent hurricane, and all the damage that is in constantly building up. I think God's kind of fed up because His people aren't doing what He's asked them to do. Churches have a way of getting up to be 30, 40, 50, 150, and they stop for the next 20 years. Why? No evangelism. But we've been given an assignment, and that assignment is to save souls. Do the best you can according to your ability and according to your opportunity. Folks, what God has done is remarkable. It's a marvelous thing. We can know we're saved by our faith in the Lord Jesus. But one of the things you must do to fulfill your assignment is to do what you can to take somebody else with you to heaven. It's been great to talk to you about the eternal purpose of God.